Well, good morning, everybody. Thanks for being here today and for praying for me during this past week as I prepared to teach you this morning. I trust you've had a good week, seeing the Lord work in your lives. I pray that you've come here alert, attentive, and open to receive God's word here as we begin a new book in the Old Testament, that being Joshua. I'd like to ask a show of hands, how many of you ever studied Joshua in depth? Anybody? Okay, less than six. So I personally have never gone into depth in this book, and so I'm really looking forward to seeing what God will do and how he will use the Holy Scriptures in my own life over the next several months as we go through these chapters. As a way of introduction, I want to give a little background on Joshua before we launch out into chapter 1. And so, historical setting, the events taking place over these 24 chapters encompass approximately 40 years, covering the time 1407 to 1367 BC. This book is considered the first of the historical books of the English Bible because it traces the record of the children of Israel from the shores of the Jordan River to the conquest and division of the land of Canaan. In addition to being known as a historical book, many commentators have called this a transition book, a transition from the patriarchal age in which the nation of Israel was being called, formed, delivered, and trained to the age of settled occupation of the land. It is not until Joshua that we had the fulfillment of the promise originally made to Abraham in Genesis 12:7, unto thy seed or thy descendants will I give this land. So more than 500 years have passed since that promise had been given, but at last the time appointed by God had come, and the people moved forward to possess their land. Therefore, this book is also often called the Bridge Book, linking the unsettled wanderings in the desert to the settling down in the land. Authorship. Almost all agree that Joshua himself is the author of the book, although certain sections that we'll get into will bear the mark of an eyewitness to the events being described, as we'll see the text seemingly being added by others, such as the actual death of Joshua himself. And then purpose. No doubt the book of Joshua is a record of God's faithfulness to his covenant people. As you will soon see, it underscores the need of the believer to be obedient to the Lord, and Joshua demonstrates that through a long life walk of faithfulness, service, and courage. And given the times we're living in right now in our world, this book we are embarking on might be exactly God's perfect timing for what we need as Christians, particularly relating to the aspect of Joshua's courage throughout these many chapters. So knowing that Joshua's life is filled with courage, I ask myself and I ask you, what is courage? One author said this facetiously, well, it isn't the man who stood up among all his peers and bragged out loud that I cut off the tail of this man-eating lion with just this pocket knife. Wow, said one of the men, and then went on to ask, well, why didn't you cut off his head as well? To which the braggart mumbled under his breath, well, someone else had already done that before I came along. Courage. It certainly isn't modeled by the braggart in this fictitious story. Yet we know that many individuals find it easy to sometimes be prideful and pretend to be courageous among their friends. Yet I would argue that real courage is in a class all by itself. If you look up the definition, it goes something like this. The quality of mind or spirit that enables a person to face difficulty, danger, pain, without fear, also known as bravery. But I took that one step further and asked, what is Christian courage? Christian courage would be defined like this: one who has a strong faith in God in the midst of danger, the trust and willingness to say and do the right thing, regardless of the earthly cost, because God promises to never forsake his children. Now, such actions of courage may be painful at times. Such pain may be physical or mental, or it could be both. Yet God always sustains the believer. With that definition, I thought of examples of men and women of real courage in the Bible. And there are many, but just a few for you to consider. Daniel bravely ignored the edict of the king prohibiting all people to pray. And in his faithfulness to God, he got sent to the den of lions. But God honored his courage and loyalty by saving him, destroying his enemies. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to bow and worship the golden image of the king. They're resolved to worship God and God alone. In doing so, they were thrown to the furnace of fire, heated 7 times more than normal. But God rewarded their courage by saving them, and even the king was convinced that there is no other God higher than their God. Moses bravely proclaimed God's message to Pharaoh, "Let my people go." God confirmed his message by bringing 10 plagues to Egypt and finally making a highway in the sea just to set his people free. Esther defied the possibility of being killed by appearing to the throne of the king just to save her people. And God honored her courage by touching the heart of the king and punishing their enemies. And then what about David? David facing Goliath, the Philistine champion, was approximately 9 feet tall, incredibly strong, highly trained. One author called him an experienced massacre machine who had sent many opponents to meet their death. Physically, every man in the Hebrew camp was outclassed, and fighting Goliath looked like immediate death, plain and simple. So what made David different? What fueled David's courage? What fueled all of these courageous actions on behalf of these godly saints? It was confidence in God's promise and God's power to fulfill them. In David's particular case, he believed that God would never break his promise, and if Goliath made himself an obstacle to God's promise, God could remove him out of the way with just a small pebble. Simply put, David saw God as bigger and stronger than the fearful Philistine. I liked what one commentator said: Christian courage is not an autonomous, self-generated virtue. It is always produced by our faith in God. And I think we will see this kind of courage, faith-based courage, being demonstrated by Joshua in this first chapter. But we'll see it throughout the entire book. So with that introduction, I called this message The Courage of Joshua. So let's pray as we begin. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this chapter in Joshua. We thank you for Joshua's courage. And I pray, Lord, that we would all realize when we're through here today that this courage comes from you. It's faith in you that produces courage in us. I pray, Lord, that you would keep each of us attentive. Thank you for what you've taught me. May I, in turn, be able to teach others. I just pray that you would use this time as only you can. Work in the hearts of believers, work in the hearts of unbelievers. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So I broke this chapter up into 3 sections, the first being verses 1 through 9. So follow along as I reread this. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea, towards the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shall thou divide for an inheritance the land, which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law, which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have I not commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. I call this first section the call from God. As we begin here in the initial sentence, the very first word is now. Now, after the death of Moses. The word now in the King James is probably better translated as and, which connects the final chapter of Deuteronomy with this first chapter of Joshua. So I want to go back, turn back a page in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 34, and I'm going to read verses 5 through 12. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord, and he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, over against Beth Peor, but no man knoweth of his sepulcher until this day. And Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. And Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands upon him. And the children of Israel hearkened unto him, and did as the Lord commanded Moses. And there rose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, in all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh, and to all his servants, and to all his land. And in all that mighty hand, and in all the great terror which Moses showed in the sight of all Israel. Moses, the servant of the Lord, was dead. And now the narrative continues almost uninterrupted as the new leader Joshua is being called. God had chosen Joshua, the son of Nun, and prepared him. And now he and the Israelites stood on the western bank of the Jordan River, ready to fulfill a promise given to Abraham hundreds of years before. And just to personalize a bit, remember, Joshua was quite aware of the enemies Israel would have to defeat and the walls they would have to bring down in this battle. So there was no question in his mind where he was headed, as stated in verse 2, unto thy land which I do give thee, give to them just beyond the Jordan River. My Bible says in the footnotes, and I quote, Joshua had for many years served Moses as his military field commander and personal aide, and such service had prepared him well for this time when he would succeed his master. Joshua was one who was full of the Holy Spirit, and was God's choice to succeed Moses, to conquer the land and to see it to its proper apportionment. He who would lead well must first learn how to serve well. I want to read that last sentence again. He who would lead well must first learn how to serve well. No doubt, when Joshua was called by God, he had learned to serve well under the teaching of Moses. He was now ready to assume leadership because he had been prepared by serving for years. As I considered that, an application came to mind about leadership. And I particularly want to address it to the young men in the assembly. The question for you to consider is, are you learning to serve well so that you can lead well? Are you training to be a leader? I ask that because I want all of you to consider that, Lord willing, one day in the future, you will be called to be a leader of a wife, a leader of a family, a leader of a company, a leader in the church, a leader in your community, possibly a leader in our nation. Sadly, however, many young people nowadays, particularly young men, never seem to aspire to be a leader. Why is that? Why don't they have these aspirations? More than likely, it's because they never learned the importance of diligence in serving others growing up, but squandered away the time. It can happen to anybody. Young men, don't waste this time now by being lazy and slothful, but instead, like Joshua, prepare yourself now by serving well in the task assigned to you. And I hope, parents, each of you have assigned tasks to your children, more commonly known as chores or responsibilities. Teach your children the importance of work. I thought, what is it nowadays? What's the number one thing young people, or even older people now, spend their time on? Social media. How much time a day? I looked it up. I thought it would be interesting to see. And it's increased every single year. So statistics for 2020, 144 minutes a day. 2 hours, 24 minutes. That's a lot of time. 17 hours a week, 880 hours a year. So I ask you, will social media make you a great leader one day? I love that phrase. He who would lead well must first learn how to serve well. Serve with your whole heart. Your parents are directing your steps. They know you better than anybody. So be wise. After Joshua was called, we'll see what helped him lead well. And we see that in verses 3 through 6, as he's given a threefold task. And with these tasks, God gave three special promises. Verse 3, you can follow along in your Bible. God promised Joshua that Israel would enter the land. God would indeed enable Joshua to cross the Jordan River and into enemy territory. Verse 4, God promised Joshua that Israel would claim the land. God would indeed enable to claim for themselves the land that he had given and promised them. That same promise of victory that God had given to Moses, he reaffirmed to Joshua. And he carefully defined the borders of the land that they would take. And then thirdly, in verse 5, God promised Joshua victory over the enemy. What a promise. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. That promise reminded me of similar promises we have, even like from the Gospel of Matthew. It opens in chapter 1, speaking of God with us, Emmanuel. He closes that last chapter, the very last verse, telling us, lo, I am with you always. Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. So what do these promises mean for us today? They mean that God's people can move forward in God's will and be assured of God's presence and promises. If God be for us, who can be against us? As one commentator stated so appropriately, it means taking our eyes off the muddy Jordan River, the spiritual failures, the fears of the unknown, the inner frustrations we may be facing, and instead fix our eyes on the God who actually created the river. The secret of Moses' success had been God's promises to him, and likewise it would be the secret of Joshua's success, and such it will be with our success as we think and believe God's promises. It really comes down to, do we actually believe God's promises in the midst of the storm? Do we really believe that if God be for us, who can be against us? As we move on, it is here that we see in the following verses how God now adds principles for continued growth and success in verses 6 through 9. Three times in this section of Scripture, God repeats this command, be strong and of a good courage. How would Joshua do that? Would he build up his muscles, push out his chest, and be king? No, not at all. It would be by leaning on God the same way Moses had done. And by leaning on God, Joshua was assured in verse 6 that the enemy would be defeated and the land divided among the conquering tribes. And what would be the foundation for Joshua's courage? What would be the foundation for being the strong leader God had called him to be? It would be the Word of God, as we see here in verses 7 through 8, through two principles of application. First, verse 7, Joshua was to know and obey God's word. He was to observe to do according to all the law, turning not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper or have success, whether that thou mayest have prosper or have success, whether thou goest. In other words, Joshua was not only to know God's law, but was to obey it in its entirety. This would be the key to his success. And if the law of Moses was to be Joshua's guide, as these verses clearly indicate, then Joshua would have to know what that law said and then obey it. Another application. Sadly, I don't think this is happening these days. I think this is where much of our present-day Christianity breaks down, in that we really don't know God's word as we should. And if we don't know God's word, how can we obey it? And then secondly, from verse 8, Joshua was to meditate on and talk about God's word. The book of the law was not to depart out of his mouth, but he was to meditate on it day and night, that he would obey all that was written within it. I like how the Amplified Version puts it, keep this book of the law always on your lips, meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. What does it mean to meditate on God's word? I spoke just a second ago about knowing God's word. We really don't know God's word, so how do we obey it? So what does it mean to meditate on God's word? Meditation is basically a step beyond mere knowledge of the scriptures. It really means the studying, the reasoning, and the deducing of things from it. In essence, meditation has application as its main goal. And if you look up the Hebrew word, it's actually the word mutter. Meditation is mutter. And it makes sense when you think about continuing muttering God's word. If you mutter, you're constantly thinking about it, constantly trying to apply it. Again, this application principle is often lacking in many of today's so-called followers of God, for they know nothing about meditation. We live in an age of shallowness and spoon-feeding. Consequently, for some, they think all a person has to do is at least go to church occasionally, pay at least some attention to the sermon, maybe know a few Christian friends. Otherwise, you can live your life just like everyone else in the world. That's probably why it seems oftentimes hard to distinguish between a Christian and a non-Christian. For if you think and meditate on worldly things, you'll be prone to be just like the world. However, if you think and meditate on the Word of God, you will not at all be like the world. But instead, you'll be conformed to the image of Christ. So the key element is meditation. Meditation on the Holy Scriptures. I recently read that during the early days of World War II, when the Nazis invaded France, French citizens got rid of all the signposts. As the Nazi armies advanced, they didn't know which way to turn or in what direction lay their objective. Sadly, the signposts found in God's Word are slowly being rejected in many people's lives as God's principles are being compromised or even being removed from our society, causing all kinds of chaos and division. Don't let the enemy have this victory, but instead be like Joshua and meditate on the scriptures, as they are the only reliable signpost we have to follow. Also in Joshua verse 8, we're instructed to continually talk about God's word. It's interesting to consider that most non-Christians are somewhat tolerant of Christians and what they're saying, as long as it's in the proper setting and does not infringe on their space. But let a follower of Christ begin to talk about God's word at work or while in a group of non-Christians or with neighbors or counseling those in sin, and suddenly tolerance begins to fade away. I know you've heard the response, this is not the time to talk about religion, or you have your views, I have mine. This is when real courage comes into play, as we may face ridicule or persecution or even an angry response for our beliefs. But we must continue to remember these lost souls of a person needing Christ. The true story is told of a Mormon woman, actually a professor at Brigham Young University, who had raised her children to be faithful Mormons. Her son, like many loyal Mormon young men, went off on a two-year mission. But 3 weeks before his two-year stint was to end, he was sent home, something his mother said was a horrible disgrace to their family and the Mormon culture. He had been reading the New Testament, and in that reading had encountered a different Jesus than the one Mormonism had taught him. To a room full of missionaries, this young man had loudly professed his faith in Jesus alone and not in the Mormon church. It did not go over well, as he was sent home immediately to be expelled from the church. But his parents prevented his excommunication by hustling him onto a plane and out of the state of Utah. But as he boarded the plane, he pleaded with his parents, "Please, please read the New Testament." And God prompted them. They remembered that word, and they did read the New Testament, and later were both saved. I would call this young man courageous, for if he was not to open his mouth, the gospel would not have gone forth. May we be encouraged to talk about God's word. And then the latter part of verse 8, we see the promise, "For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." This word prosper is mentioned in verse 7 as well, and much has been written over the years trying to tie the prosperity and success written here into what they would call the prosperity gospel. But nothing could be farther from the truth. In the life of the Christian believer, prosperity and success aren't to be measured by the standards of the world. Those blessings are simply byproducts of a life devoted to God and His Word. If you set out on your own to be prosperous and successful, you may achieve your goal, but live to regret it. As one author commented, "And whatever man does without God, he will fail miserably, or succeed more miserably." True success and prosperity come when a person follows God's will, obeys God's word, and achieves God's goal. It's the Psalms 1 man, that his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. It is based on these principles that Joshua is encouraged for the third time in verse 9 to be strong and of a good courage. "Be not afraid, neither be dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." So let's move on to the second section. This is verses 10 through 15, so follow along as I read this. "Then Joshua commanded the officer of the people, saying, Pass through the host, and command the people, saying, Prepare you victuals. For within 3 days ye shall pass over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it. And to the Reubenites, and to the Gadites, and to half the tribe of Manasseh spake Joshua, saying, Remember the word which Moses the servant of the Lord commanded you, saying, The Lord your God hath given you rest, and hath given you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side Jordan. But ye shall pass before your brethren, armed, all the mighty men of valor, and help them, until the Lord hath given you, brethren, rest, as he hath given you, and they also have possessed the land which the Lord your God giveth them. Then ye shall return into the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you on this side of Jordan towards the sun rising. I call this next section the challenge from Joshua. The scene switches here in verse 10 from God's commands to Joshua to Joshua's commands to the officers. And what does he command them? Well, first, he commands a challenge to readiness in verse 11. Joshua tells the officers to pass through the host of people and tell them they needed to get ready to go to Canaan and claim the land. And to get ready, they were to prepare some food, for in 3 days they were to cross over the Jordan and possess the land promised by God. And it was important that the people stayed physically strong because they were about to begin a series of battles in securing this possession. And secondly, from verses 12 and 15, a challenge to responsibility. In verses 12 and 13, Joshua now addresses the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and half-tribe of Manasseh. These tribes had sought and gotten permission from Moses to remain east of the Jordan River, just outside the Promised Land. So I don't think you can see that map. But these three, Manasseh, Gad, and Reuben, are on this side. On the east side, there's the Jordan River right down there. So why was this? If you go back and study into Numbers, you'll soon find that this land was excellent for raising cattle. Apparently, they would rather have big flocks and herds than dwell with their brothers and sisters in the inheritance God had given them. Still, from verse 14, Joshua reminds them that while your wives, your little ones, and cattle can remain in that land, all the men had promised to fight alongside their brethren. And it was their responsibility to help out in this battle until the land was conquered. And for verse 15, once the victory was secure, they could return to their land to rest and enjoy it. As I thought about these three tribes, two thoughts came to mind, one negative in this section and one positive in the last section we'll look at. The negative within these verses is that the tribes were intent on making a great living and therefore caught up with the riches of life. It reminded me of the parable of the rich young ruler, where Christ said, "It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." Sadly, there are many people that exist, and even in churches today, who get close to the inheritance of God, but never see the riches of eternal glory because of their own covetousness and earthly desires. Over the years, I've been privy to know certain men who have become very wealthy. And they like to give things to the church so that they can be honored. The glory goes to them. Their main focus has always been to continually dwell on the selfish interests and pleasures that they have in their earthly treasures. They never reach eternal glory. We have to be so aware of covetousness. And the scriptures are very clear. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So are you building up treasure here on earth, or are you building up treasures in heaven? And then lastly, verses 16 through 18. And they answered Joshua, saying, "All that thou commandest us we will do, and whithersoever thou sendest us we will go. According as we hearkened unto Moses in all things, so will we hearken unto thee. Only the Lord thy God be with thee, as he was with Moses. Whosoever he be that doth rebel against thy commandment, and will not hearken unto thy words and all that thou commandest him, he shall be put to death. Only be strong and of a good courage." I call this last section the commitment from the people. It is very apparent from these verses that the people accepted Joshua as their leader and willing to obey and do whatever they were asked to do. All thou commandest, we will do. Wherever thou sendest us, we will go. As we hearkened unto Moses in all things, so we will hearken unto you. And whoever rebels against thy commandment and does not hearken unto you, he will be put to death. If there was ever a reason for rebellion or an excuse for getting cold feet, this would have been it. But they fully obeyed. And such obedience is a model attitude for those who want to serve God. And that's the positive as I considered these three tribes. For they did keep their word, which took a great amount of courage. And then the final words of the chapter, again, be strong and of a good courage. As I conclude here this morning, it seems very apparent that the courage Joshua had as he embarked on this mission came directly from God, as he continued to be encouraged with the words, be strong and of a good courage. We, of course, are not facing hand-to-hand combat as Joshua was at this moment in history. So the question presents itself, does this exhortation to be strong and of a good courage apply to us today? My answer is absolutely. Absolutely it does. There's no question that we too have adversaries, obstacles to overcome, times of desperation, unexpected dangers that can appear out of nowhere. We can also find ourselves beset with fears. Fears for our children, our grandchildren, our health, our marriages, our jobs, the pandemic, the economy, our country. A week ago at our annual family vacation, I was with most of my grandchildren. I had about 10 of them. And I was playing the game Simon Says. Simon says, forward, walk forward 10 steps. Simon says, jump up and down. Simon says, clap your hands. They were very good. I could not hardly get any of them to do the wrong thing. They were listening so well. It made me stop and think how, as each of them grow up, the importance of who they are listening to, who they are following, who will they be believing, who will be directing their thoughts. Certainly, it's a responsibility of my own children and their spouses as parents to be faithful and courageous in raising these children for Christ in a fast-changing world. And it is changing fast. I'm certainly concerned for my grandchildren as the world becomes more anti-Christian. So for me as a father and grandfather, and Barbara and I have talked about the importance of just praying for them, praying for the parents, that they will raise their children, that they will be strong and of good courage. Praying for those they come in contact with. I mean, they're going to be bombarded by the world. I want them all to be strong and of a good courage. And after studying this passage, it has really implanted that. Those words, be strong and of good courage, on my own heart. Not only for my own life, but for my extended family. I don't know what adversaries or fears or Goliaths you may be facing looming in your sights here this morning. I just encourage you, don't shrink back from your faith. The call to courage is really a call to faith. So may you be strong and of a good courage, knowing God always keeps his promises. May you be strong and of a good courage, knowing God will never leave or forsake you. May you be strong and of a good courage, knowing God is always trustworthy. May you be strong and of a good courage, knowing God is greater than your adversaries. And may you be strong and of a good courage, knowing God is sovereign. He's sovereign over all your battles. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for Joshua, the example he was. Lord, I pray that we take this to heart. Be strong and of a good courage. For we live in a world that takes courage. That courage cannot be based upon our own inner strength. It has to be based on our faith in you. Our faith knowing that you're in control of every situation, even the most difficult of situations. Lord, I pray for those here today that do not know you as Lord and Savior, who cannot have the courage that's only given from you. Lord, I pray that like this Mormon son, that they would see their need for a Savior and recognize, Lord, that they are doomed for eternity in hell without you. I just pray for a working, the Holy Spirit's working in each of our lives as we depart here from today. In Christ's name, amen.